Good morning. We're going to jump into part three of our current series this morning, Behold. And before we do, I just want to mention that we have a Christmas reading plan that we're doing this week. Maybe you missed the New Testament reading plan in the beginning of the year, and then maybe you missed the Book of Psalms reading plan this fall, and you're like, you know, I need this. This is like the best possible entry-level reading plan because it's 5 days. Okay, not 30 days, not 6 days, 5 days. Everybody can do this one. And if you'd like to join us for this plan, a time to read with your family and just soak in the word, the Christmas story, it's going to start on the 20th through the 24th. Check out our website, and you can just click on the info there and join the plan. And it's one of those things where you can even share like highlights, and other people that are in the plan with you can see it. So it's a lot of fun to be able to do that. Also, our Christmas Eve candlelight service is going to be at 5 p.m. this year. Looking forward to that. And up on our church Facebook page, you can go there and like that, share that event, and just help us get the word out about that. It's always a really great time of outreach. So thanks for your help on that. And, you know, this morning, I just want to pray one more time. I know we've been worshiping. I know we've been praying. I'm just going to agree with that one more time and just focus in our hearts on the word today. So, Lord, thank you today for each one that's here. Thank you for each one watching online this morning. And Lord, that might even see this later. We pray today, Lord, that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be open, that our ears, our spiritual ears would be open, and our spiritual eyes would be open to see and to hear and to receive. Lord, thank you that through the Holy Spirit we can know you. Thank you, Lord, for this story that reminds us so much again and again that you are Emmanuel, God with us, not just then, but right now. Lord, I pray today that you would have your way, bless your people through your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So we're in this series called Behold. And you know, behold is like one of those words in scripture that's really significant, but it's not one that we use every day. So, and I think that's a good thing, by the way. We're not trying to get everybody to like leave church and start utilizing the word behold. But I remember, by the way, when I was in Bible college, we used the King James Version in Bible college with the these and the thous and the alases and all the different things that we don't use in our everyday, you know, it's like Shakespeare English from that time period in history. And I started kind of talking like that. And I was in youth ministry, and one of my friends was like, Caleb, you can't talk like that. You can't speak like that, preach like that. No one knows what on earth you're talking about. I want you to start reading the NIV, Caleb. Read the NIV. So I compromised. Now I love the New King James, and I read a lot of different translations. But this word behold is one of those really significant words in the Bible. And it means this. It means to view attentively or to look on with admiration or to contemplate. And really, when we see this word, it's talking about giving something our undivided attention or my undistracted focus. I'm not multitasking, I'm zeroing in, I'm paying close attention, I'm present with what's right in front of me. And, you know, one of the ways we might say that, if we're trying to say, hey, look at this, or look at something, or get someone's attention, we might say, hey, check this out, or look at this, or you don't want to miss this. That's all captured in this word, you know, behold. And it's basically the Bible saying, pay special attention. Take in this moment. There's something happening here right now that you don't want to miss. It's like a right now word, too. You know, there's moments I think about with the shepherds. It was a right now moment. Like, they could have been like, we're too tired to go to Bethlehem, and we don't really want to go do that right now because it's cold outside, or they're already outside. It's not cold outside. We just don't want to move. We're tired. And they could have missed like an extremely powerful moment, right? But they said, no, right now. It was a right now thing. We're going to go and do it. Be present with what's happening right in front of us. And we're going to get there today. I'm actually going to talk to you about the shepherds this week. And in week one, we talked about having how we have spiritual eyes, eyes of our heart. And what's interesting is you can have naturally open eyes, but a closed heart and miss what God is doing. Or we can have open hearts, and even though we're not shepherds or wise men or any of the other people that saw Jesus physically, we can encounter him spiritually because our hearts are open to him and his spirit moves on us today. We saw in week number two, Rachel talked about, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was an awesome message. She talked about how sin is missing the mark. Hamartia or something like that. We were all shouting it last week. She outshot me in the first service. I outshot her in the second service. We needed to have three services so we could have a rematch, but whatever. But the point is, if you weren't here, we had a fake Nerf arrows up here last week. But the point is, we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. But Jesus didn't miss. He didn't miss. He hit the mark. And he shares that win with us. And he doesn't just share his victory with us, but he takes away the sin of the world. And that takeaway, it means to lift up the anchor. And what that means is that your life is no longer anchored to sin. And sin is no longer anchored to you. You've been set free because of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This morning, I want to speak to you in week three, part three here, about telling your story. Telling your story. You have a story to tell. Your life is a word from God to this generation. Your life carries something in it that is precious and beautiful, and your life speaks. Your life has a story to tell. And we see this whole truth illustrated, really looking at the shepherds, picking up in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, your app, it'll also be on the screens. Let's take a look at Luke 2. And what I'm going to do is read through, beginning in verse 8, a good portion of the scripture, and we'll stop and make some comments along the way. But this story takes place immediately after Jesus was born and laid in a manger. And then in verse number 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields in Bethlehem, keeping watch over the flock by night." These would be the same, very same fields where King David, before he was king, kept watch over his flocks. He was from the same little town, Bethlehem. And in verse 9, while these shepherds are out there, it says, and, everybody, there it is, "and behold, an angel of the Lord stood in front of them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them what almost all angels say to almost all people in the Bible the moment they see them, 'Do not be afraid.'" You know, I understand why people think an angel wouldn't be a fear thing, because our angels are all like these fat little babies with harps and stuff. Chubby little babies with harps, and they're so cute, and you just want to like squeeze them. But these angels are like warriors. Straight up warriors in the army of Jesus, the army of the Lord of hosts and the King of Kings. You know, there's like, every time you see scripture with angels and you see things like chariots of fire and all kinds of stuff, like we just need to get a little more biblical perspective. And it's fine if you have the cute kind of angels on your tree and all that. It's all good. But I'm just saying there's a reason they would be afraid, and it wasn't just they were surprised. Behold. Now, we already saw Luke in verse 9 said, "Behold." Basically, he's telling everybody reading, pay special attention to this if you weren't already. And now, within this message, the angel says to the shepherds, "Behold, pay really close attention to this news I'm about to bring you. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people," all of humanity, every tribe, tongue, ethnos, every language, all people. Verse number 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger," lying in a feeding trough. That would be a sign, because probably no baby had ever been laid in something like that. And this would be an unusual thing. So we see here this word of good news of great joy for all people. And I feel like that phrase perfectly sums up the gospel for us. Good news, great joy, all people. I love that the Bible says that. We're reminded of that same reality in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. It says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you ever are wondering, is it God's will for everybody to be saved? Yes. I love the Christmas carols and the old hymns. And I know sometimes it gets controversial, because people are saying, well, hark the herald angels sing, and the Bible says the angels said. I get the nuance of that maybe they weren't singing. They were just saying. I also get that the Magi weren't kings, but one of my favorite carols is We Three Kings, and it talks about how myrrh I bring, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, dying, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone cold tomb. And then it goes on to say, glorious now, behold him arise, King, God, sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, peals through the earth and sky. Like from the moment Jesus is born, he knows he's born to die. He's going to give his life and rise again to redeem all of humanity. And this is good news of great joy for all people, that God has become a man, Emmanuel, God with us. God, not far away, but with us. Incredible. Such beautifully great news. And it's all people. It's like every single person on the planet. No one is on the naughty list. I mean, we're all on the naughty list. But everybody, all have sinned. Rachel taught us last week that everybody's on the naughty list, and Jesus died for all of us, all right? All people. I know there's... Okay. Have a little fun with me. Having a lot of fun right there. I like it. Jesus died for every person. And it's like, sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in that. That isn't relevant. Our belief in what God has done for us does not change the fact that he did it for us. It might change the fact of how we receive it and whether we're impacted by that. Yes, we need to receive the gift he's given us. We need to unwrap it and receive it as a gift in our lives by faith. Absolutely. But like whether you're a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or New Age or anything else, or you're nothing, or you're agnostic, or you're an atheist, none of those different like belief systems alter the fact that God has already done this. He's already given unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, not just unto Christians, but unto all the world. And he's looking for all, he's made a way for all of us to become his children by faith, giving our lives in response to what he's done. Like receiving that gift and receiving his lordship. It's an amazing thing. And his will, we never need to be in doubt about it. His will is for all people all over the planet to be saved and to know him and restored to him as our Father. So what I want to just do with this message now is talk about telling our story, because he's commissioned us in the world around us to share this living word that he's put in our lives. And the first thing about our story is we need to experience it for ourselves. That's what the shepherds said in this next moment. They said, okay, we've heard this amazing announcement. Now let's go and experience it for ourselves. It's not something we just can have intellectual knowledge about and know that Jesus has done this. The gospel is not meant to just be something that informs us intellectually. The gospel is meant to be experienced in every part of our lives, experienced in our hearts, not just our heads, even in our bodies. Like there's healing and peace, and there's restoration for all of our life in the gospel. It's meant to be experienced. The Bible says this. Jesus, you've probably heard this. Even people that haven't read the Bible know this. Seek and you will find. Jesus said that. Knock and it will be opened. That wasn't just like a nice saying. Seek and you will find are the words of Jesus, and it's God's promise for our lives. And I love sharing this with people, even that are kind of on a faith journey and they're a pre-Christian, they haven't come to know Jesus yet. I always love to tell them the Bible promises if you will open your heart and seek God, he will show himself to you. It's his faithful promise in your life. And these guys were given specific things to look for. They were told to go and they would find Jesus. And the sign would be he'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the word find that's used in these verses, it means to meet with after searching for. Like I was looking for you and I found you. It means to find out by experience, personally. I personally experienced and found this out for myself. Yes, somebody told me about it, but then I experienced it personally. It's a personal word, personal experience, to find out for yourself. That's what's in these words. And that's why the shepherds, they didn't just stay there going, wow. Because some people look at this and say, wow, sounds anticlimactic. They had a whole army singing, talking, announcing, praising. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo, we sing. That's what the angels were saying. They're glory to God in the highest, and all of a sudden now they're going to go and to some barn somewhere and find a baby laying in a manger, and that's going to be the real event? Yes. God with us. Emmanuel. Everything else is just angels. This is God, the Word made flesh, come to live with us, dwell with us, die for us, rise for us. And they were going to be the first ones, the first people besides Mary and Joseph to see that baby. What a powerful, powerful thing. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And again, they saw this vast number of angels, and they, you know, I just think about this story sometimes, and it's like, as awesome as that was, these guys didn't just sit there and say, wow, that was amazing. Have you ever seen anything like that? Let's just sit here and think about and talk about this for a while. It says in verse 15 what they did. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us go to Bethlehem now. Everyone say now. Like, let's go now. Vamos, let's go right now. We're not going to wait till morning. We're not going to wait till it's the reasonable hour. You know, like, well, you know, everyone better be up in the morning. Let's go then. No. It's 2 in the morning. Now. We're going now. Now. And see what? See this thing. That word thing in the Greek language is the word rhema. It's a now word. It's happening right now. God is speaking now. He's doing now. It's to be experienced now. Behold him now. Don't wait for another moment. Don't just think, oh, I'll have a time in the future. No, it's now. It's you and God now. It's this Emmanuel moment now. Don't waste time. They got up. And the Bible, if you really look at this, they ran to Bethlehem. They made tracks. They got there as quickly as they could. And when they got there, in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. All of that is that language of beholding. They saw him. They found him right now. The second thing we see is not only did they say, hey, we need to go and experience this for ourselves. Number two, what they experienced, they shared. What they experienced, they shared. When they had seen him, they went and told their story. They shared it everywhere around them. It says in verse 17, when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I want to pause there for a moment and just point out that these simple men, these guys that were working out in the fields, everybody who heard what they had to say about this night. Something happened. It resonated in their hearts. They were impacted by the message. And it's simply because when we experience the gospel in a personal way in our lives, and then we share our story, our personal authentic story, that story is going to impact people around us every time. You see, the gospel is personal, and it's meant to be experienced. And when it's personal, and when it's experienced, and you simply share that story in all of its simplicity and beauty, it's going to impact people all around them. In verse 18, it says that they marveled. Verse 19 says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So these guys have their behold moment, this moment where they saw God doing something. They took it in. It was personal. They experienced it. But they didn't just stop with their own moment. They didn't just stop with, hey, you know, this was awesome. I'm so glad I had this experience. You see, the power of the gospel is that once it's received, once it impacts your life, there's something innate that when you're born again, there's this desire that's born in you as well to share that joy and to share that hope and to share that love with other people around you. It's like one of the most supernaturally natural things that happens in our lives. Somebody help me this morning. This is what happens. And you know what? I'll say this. That's a normal desire when we get born again, and we have to actually unlearn that and train ourselves and talk ourselves out of doing that. And sometimes we do, because we meet a situation where somebody seems like they're not open, or they kind of reject the message, and our feelings are hurt, and we feel like, well, I really missed it, I blew it, I failed, and we kind of like, kind of just shut down a little bit. But I'm telling you, that shutting down is not, even though that we all probably experience that or the temptation to do that. The norm is that this overflowing, bubbling joy that God wants to flow through us. Once you've met him, you have to tell others. There's this overflow. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Reading from the Passion Translation, it says, "Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him." Experience for yourself. And when you do, and when I do, and you know what? Many, many of you in this room have, and some of you haven't, and the Lord is inviting you to experience that, to simply receive the gift of salvation this morning. For those of you that have already, I'm just reminding you today that you would be renewed, that you'd be stirred, that you would relive what God has done in you and know that he's still actively at work in your life today so you can continually experience this joy. It says in verse 17, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And my encouragement to all of us is that we have the joy and the invitation. We have the calling and the commission to do what these angels did, to tell everyone what we have seen, what we have experienced, to tell everyone what we've seen in Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning that you have something in your life that is extremely contagious. It's the testimony of what God has done in you. It's more than a convincing argument. It's more than just persuasive words. It's more than just good theology. It's more than just, you know, it like, I don't know, some kind of polished, like perfect speech. You have an actual testimony, an eyewitness, firsthand report. It might not be these eyes, but you have a firsthand report. You've tasted, you've seen, you've experienced, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And out of that experience, there's an overflow that comes to the world around us. You're an atmosphere changer. You're a climate changer in a good way, not the bad way. You can change the climate because of who Jesus is in you, because he's with you, on you, in you. And when you walk into a room, revival can walk into a room because of what you've experienced. You've personally been revived. Therefore, you have the authority to release what God has done through your life because you've already received it in your life. This is amazing. This is the power of the gospel. Come on, somebody. Help me out today. Be encouraged. This is good stuff. Listen, over the last couple of years, you know, sometimes we talk about the negative sides of screen time, social media, and whatnot, but I love this feature that's come out on Instagram and Facebook and some other things, other platforms, about stories. Because when you share a story, it's kind of like, here's what's happening right now in this moment. It might not be like the perfectly edited and curated picture that you post on your wall. It's like the raw happening now, just right in this moment, and I can share it. And in those things, oftentimes you can save them, but they often just kind of like last for 24 hours. It's just like this ongoing story that you can share. And I love the picture that paints because sometimes we as believers feel like we can only post to our public wall or public feed the perfectly edited life. Like, I need to have the perfect caption and the perfect lighting and the perfect filter and the perfect everything before I can put it on my wall and let the world see. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Don't compare yourself to other people's perfect Instagram accounts with their 28,000 followers and all their beautiful pictures and go, oh, I don't have something worth sharing. Know that you have a story that is beautiful and authentic and powerful that is worth sharing. And it doesn't have to be perfectly edited and perfectly curated and all of that kind of stuff. It's your authentic, beautiful story of what he has done in your heart, in your life. How have you beheld him? How has he changed you? What have you experienced? That is your story, and it's worth sharing, and it's worth telling. I love the story of the Welsh revival. I encourage, you know, we actually just read this in the School of Ministry and Missions this last semester. Our first-year students read this wonderful book called The Power to Change the World, and it takes the Welsh revival and the Azusa Street revival, synthesizes them, and kind of draws truths out for today. And they talk about some of the things that happened in the Welsh revival. So back in, over 100 years ago in 1903, they were in a time of prayer and hunger and seeking God. And some of these young people would have night services, and well, at least a lot of the churches would have night services, but a lot of young people would come to them. And in sometime in 1903, 1904, there was a 14-year-old girl named Florrie Evans, and she was in a prayer meeting where they were gathered for worship and for prayer and testimony. And when it came time for testimonies, the account says that when she got up, she was speaking in Welsh, but she shared a testimony that's like less than 10 words in English. And she got up to share her testimony, and she said, "I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart." And everybody that was there said that something changed in the atmosphere. The atmosphere became electric, and the fire of heaven fell on the kindling of that testimony, on the kindling of that prayer, on the kindling of what God was doing in the hunger of the hearts of his people. And something was ignited and birthed in that room with a 14-year-old young girl's testimony, young lady's testimony, that over the next several years brought 100,000 souls in the nation of Wales into the kingdom of God and to the Lord Jesus. It was an incredible moment. And her story was very simple. I don't know if she had a background of like a really difficult past. I think she was one of those kids that kind of just grew up in the church, but it was her story, and it was real, and it was authentic, and it was what God did in her heart. And when she shared it, it was powerful, it was anointed, and it made an impact. And that's the same for your life and my life. When it's your story, the authentic thing that God has done in you, when it's shared, it will impact the world around you. I love reading all about that story. 100,000 souls. People she would never, it's interesting, it's like people that you'd never see, think of a young girl reaching, got saved in that revival. Old, salty coal miners coming out of the mines at night, coming straight to church to pray all night, going to work the next day without dinner, without breakfast, supernaturally sustained, going back to work in an atmosphere of revival where they were so hungry for God that they even lost their appetite for food, and they were sustained just going back to work the next morning. 100,000 souls. You wouldn't necessarily think of like a 14-year-old girl reaching like salty old coal miners, but listen, her testimony ignited something. You wouldn't think of a salty old coal miner who got saved reaching a bunch of young people, but your testimony is your testimony. When I was in Russia, I grew up in the church. That's my story. I had some moments in my life where I felt empty, and I needed God to change my life, and he did, and I found his presence, and it was wonderful. But I didn't have like a story of like I was addicted for many years, and then I got saved, and it's just like really dramatic turnaround. I love those stories, and you might have one of them. And I love that. I love every kind of testimony. But I went to Russia, and I didn't have that kind of testimony. I went there, though, and I began to share, and I began to preach. And the ministry that we were involved in was incredible. And we saw so many young people that were drug addicted and alcoholic coming to the Lord, including Pastor Vladimir, who preaches here every year. He was a drug addict. He was a drug addict when we first went to his city. And many, many people were radically encountered by Jesus and completely set free. And you know what? My simple story of Jesus filling the empty places in my life, I didn't have to relate to addiction. I just had to share who God was in me. And that story impacted other people around me. Even though the storyline was different, Jesus is the same. And a lot of these guys that are pastors and gals that are pastors, so many of them were formerly addicts. And it's interesting because what happens is churches over there have rehabs now. Our church here sent Jim and Jane Moscoso way back in the day. And they did something there that we used to run here called Trust and Triumph. It's kind of like Celebrate Recovery. It's a Christ-based, Christ-centered 12-step program. And they went and they started this in Krasnoyarsk. And pretty soon, all across Russia, every single church had a rehab. And they were reaching addicts. But their motto in their rehab is like, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They don't stop with like, stop drinking, that's bad, you need rehab. They're like, okay, next step, be filled with the Spirit, be discipled. God has a calling on your life. And so they would start getting discipled. And they would get to the end of rehab and be like, I want to go into ministry. And a lot of them did. And I would say like at least 75% of the pastors I know in Russia used to be drug addicts. But here's the thing. they don't get up there and show off their, like, you know, their former life, and how every Sunday is not like them talking about what you wouldn't eat. You can't, you would never know. You would think they grew up in the church, in a perfect family, in a perfect world, not in like communist, oppressed Soviet Russia as a drug addict in and out of prison. You'd never guess. The Bible says when the three Hebrew children came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. These guys don't even smell like smoke. Not weed, not cigarettes, not any kind of smoke, not crack. They smell like heaven. There's a fragrance of heaven on their lives that's consumed every other fragrance. And you'd never guess. You'd never look at them and go, yeah, I could tell you what you used to be. You can't tell. They look like choir boys and choir girls. And what I'm trying to tell you is a whole bunch of things, but I'm trying to tell you that their testimony is reaching people completely different from what they used to be, because it's the authentic Jesus in their life and their authentic story in the word being preached. God, just because you had an experience doesn't mean you can only reach people that have had that experience. It just means if Jesus is real to you and in you, he can flow through you to be real in somebody else's life around you. That's what you see with all these guys and gals in Russia and guys and gals in America, all around our lives, in this church even. It's just sometimes fun to talk about the stories that are far away because, you know, it's like it can bring it into focus a little bit more for us in a sense of perspective. Your testimony is the simple story of how you've experienced the Lord in your life, and it's powerful and anointed, and it will impact. Like I said, it doesn't have to be perfectly polished or extra long, or it doesn't need to outdo anyone else's story. It doesn't need to be embellished. It doesn't need to be exaggerated in any way. The simple story of Jesus at work in your life stands on its own. It may be that he gave you peace when you were anxious. It may be that you experienced forgiveness when you were broken and you had all kinds of issues in your life that you needed forgiveness for and you felt guilty. It may be like me that you felt empty and needed to be filled. Maybe you felt unworthy and he loved you. Or maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you got saved last week. Maybe you've known the Lord your whole life. Maybe you had an addiction your whole life and just got set free. Or you're somewhere in the middle, but your story is your story, and it's powerful, and it's anointed. Don't minimize it because it doesn't seem as dramatic as something else that you saw. Let your story get released. Let it get released, and don't wait for it to be perfect. While it's in progress, share it. Don't get caught up in the, you know, you saw somebody's perfect Instagram with their 157,000 followers, and you're waiting to post until you can have something that's just almost that good. Nope. Your story is powerful. It's worth telling. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. You're a living letter. The Spirit of God is writing a word to this generation through your life. I want to give a couple examples before I wrap this up this morning. Rachel was sharing Behold the Lamb last week, and that's taken from John chapter 1, where the Apostle John's writing about John the Baptist. And he says that twice. He says, Behold the Lamb in verse 29, and then he says it again in verse 36. And the second time he says it, two of John the Baptist's disciples take note, and they leave John the Baptist's side and start following Jesus. His whole message was, I need to decrease, he needs to increase. And I love that John said it twice before his own disciples, you know, follow Jesus, because I think a lot of us need to hear it twice or thrice or four times or 11 times. You know, we need to hear it more than once, and I'm thankful that we hear it more than once. And you know what? Some people around your life and your family, your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your friend, that you thought, wow, I shared once, but they didn't respond. Maybe they need to hear it twice. Maybe they need to hear it 17 times. I'm just grateful that the Lord gives us more than one chance, that your life is constantly speaking. It's a story constantly being told. And it says here in John 1:36, that Jesus, as he walked, John said, Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 40, Andrew, and by the way, the two that followed Jesus, they spent the day with him. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. And so Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Verse 42 goes on to say this, Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. I love how simple that is. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means a rock. And so as this goes on, the next day Jesus decides to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Come and follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown, and Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael's like, "That's interesting." Verse 46, "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. Now, after Andrew met Jesus, he went to find Peter. After Philip found Jesus, that Bible actually says Jesus found Philip, but Philip came and told Nathanael, "We found Jesus," whatever. They both work, okay? Sometimes we feel like we're finding him, but it was like he was already seeking for us. Come on, somebody. So he says, "We found him." And Nathanael's like, "That's Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And what's interesting, though, just about Andrew and Philip is that we see that the instinctive response of someone that has met Jesus is to go and find their friends and tell them about it. It's the inborn, innate response of somebody that has met Jesus. It's just there's a joy, there's a hope, there's something that you have in you that you want to give to those around you. And that's what we see illustrated here. It's just the overflow from the heart. And I love this conversation with Nathanael, because Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. They don't debate the history of Nazareth, or what does it mean in the Hebrew? What does it mean in the Greek? What does this author have to say about it? Well, what did that news site say about Nazareth? He doesn't start defending Nazareth and say, "No, this experience is real." And here's what happens. Some of us, like Philip, we hear somebody question Nazareth or question Jesus in our lives, and the next moment we're going, "Oh, we're kind of deflated, Nathanael, maybe you're right. Maybe I just got caught up in the hype of it all, you know? What were you doing anyway? Let's just hang." Some of us kind of lose our spiritual momentum when we hit that wall of somebody's question. But I love Philip, because when he hits that wall, he doesn't get deflated. He doesn't get into an argument about Nazareth and why Jesus really is good, and "Don't be mean to me," and "Look, you know, that's not nice. You should respect my faith." He doesn't get anything. He just says, "Come and see. Come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come see for yourself. None of my convincing is going to explain it to you. Come and experience it for yourself." And then Nathanael is walking to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Behold an Israelite." He says, "Behold. Behold an Israelite. I see you. I'm paying attention to you. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Before you were here, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip came over there." Nathanael's like, my king and my God. And he believes in him. But it's like he had to experience Jesus for himself. He became one of the great disciples, one of the great apostles. I love this story. That should be our prayer. That should be our simple invitation to our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors. Come and see. Come and see. Well, what if people think I'm crazy? I don't know. What if they do? Look at Acts 26. Paul was recounting his story before two rulers. One was Herod Agrippa, a Jewish ruler. One was the governor Festus, a Roman governor. And Paul is essentially giving his testimony for the third time in the book of Acts. And God said he would go before rulers, and here he was. And these guys, Festus is kind of like, he's a little bit closed. Agrippa is kind of open. Paul is speaking to both of them, and he's essentially saying, "Meeting Jesus changed my life. I experienced him. I had a heavenly vision. And after that, I've never been the same. I understood God's heart for me and his love. It changed me forever. And my mission in life ever since has been talking about his love with the world. That's even why I'm here in chains before you right now." So he gives his whole testimony and his speech. And when he's done giving his testimony, the governor Festus says, "Paul, you're crazy." And it says, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Paul said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." Verse 26, let's read the story a little bit farther. "For the king, before whom I also speak," that's Agrippa, the guy who's kind of open, he knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. The resurrection of Jesus. Going on to the next verse, verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Doesn't even give a chance to answer. Love it. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Look at verse 29. He said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I want you to be just like me. It sounds like the chains that I'm in here as a prisoner. Paul is like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this story. God has been so good to me. Paul was an extremely bright legal mind. He was extremely intelligent. He was on some of the highest body of legislature in the land of Israel. He had prestige. He had nobility. He was even a Roman citizen. He had all of these different things, all of this stuff going for him in the natural, and he realized none of that filled the empty place in his heart, and he fought against everything God was until he got encountered by Jesus, and he wasn't ashamed to let people know how he'd been changed and how good God was and how important it was that they know God's goodness as well. Like, yeah. He's not dancing around like, yeah, well, you know, it would be good maybe if someday you kind of open your heart a little bit to the Lord because he loves you, but I understand if you don't really want to because, you know, it's a big step in your life and, you know, maybe sometime.
It's Kermit. It's a combination of a lot of pathetic voices all in one. It's don't do it.
You know what I'm talking about, though? I don't know. I don't know if you're ready. It's like, I just don't even like hearing those kinds of words come out of my mouth because, like, only somebody else can decide if they're ready. We don't need to, like, him and Han dance about and do all kinds of spiritual gymnastics. We just need to be our authentic self and let people know how much they're loved and how much Jesus loves them. We don't have to be like, yeah, maybe it's not for you. No, no, no. I promise you, this is good news of great joy for all people. All people. And I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I'm not talking about, you know, hitting somebody over the head. But I think it's okay to be direct in love. And Paul, obviously, in this moment, he wasn't going to sit there and argue with Festus about being an insane person. He said, well, I'm not insane, but that said, hey, Agrippa, let's talk. I know you. He's like, do you believe the prophets? Actually, I know you believe the prophets. Agrippa's like, I'm about to become a Christian right now. Paul's like, I wish you would almost and altogether become one right now in this moment. I love that. I just love it. I love it. I love it in a politically correct environment. I love it in an environment where everyone's afraid to just, like, you know, be honest and authentic. It's like, when did free speech start meaning that, like, unless you speak exactly what everybody else is saying precisely, that you should be silenced? Listen, you have a word in your life that God has birthed that shouldn't ever be quieted or silenced. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It's God with us. It's Emmanuel. And it's not a political word, and it's not even a religious word. It's God's word. It's a word of love to this generation, and you carry it. Your life speaks. Your life is a message. We experience that message, and we share what we've experienced. Can you say amen? Worship team, come on up here. Let's all stand together. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. God is good. The light that shined on those shepherds became a light that shined through the shepherds. And as we stand and wrap up today, we're just reminded this morning that the light that has shined in our hearts is to shine through our hearts. I want you to be stirred up today. I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to relive the story of what God has done in your life today. If you've kind of like got to a point where you said, you know, I'm not really an evangelist. I'm not really like one of those outgoing people. It's hard for me to kind of, it's so personal for me. I really identify with you in that. I don't want you to feel like alone in that at all. I do get it that faith is a very personal thing. And I do get it that there's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silent. I do. But I think sometimes we err too much on the side of keeping silent, and we err too much on the side of fear. And we need to be careful of cloaking our fear of man and underneath the banner of, hey, I'm just walking in wisdom.
Because sometimes the greatest wisdom is to share in your personal, authentic story in that moment where God has given you an opportunity in a conversation. You know how that I love one of my favorite quotes from the old centuries ago. It's like, hey, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I love that. But let me tell you guys something. Use your words. Use your words. It doesn't have to be a lot of them. Doesn't have to be complicated. Use your words. Your story is worth telling. Can you say amen? All right. Lord, I pray today that we would just get so free and uncomplicated with the gospel. Thank you for the simple power of the gospel, Lord. Good news of great joy for all people. Thank you for setting us free through the cross. Thank you for eternal life for all who believe. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us, Father God. And I pray that today we would just have the complication and the fear and the minimization and all that stuff just broken off of us, and we would enter back into the simplicity of this story that you've called us into. I pray today that the stories that are in this room would be activated and released. I pray for the stories of those watching online would be activated and released. The story of Jesus in our lives. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for, let's put your hand on your heart if you would for a moment. You're watching online, you're in the room, hand on your heart for a second. I just want to pray over every heart today for love-filled, joy-filled boldness to be stirred inside of us. Boldness isn't, the word boldness in the Bible doesn't mean that you're mean. It doesn't mean that you're angry. It just means that that there's a word that gets spoken. It means to be outspoken. Lord, let the word in our life flow through our life.